And there's a card you can fill out if you feel led to do that. So please keep that in your prayer. Know that when you come on Sunday, you're really going to be in for a treat. We're going to have our Reformation Sunday. Jimmy the Bagpiper will be here. After worship, we're going to have a lunch, and we just want to say thank you for the stewardship that you provided this year. And so come hungry, and we'll feed you over in the fellowship hall. Also, if you're thinking about what it's like living out your faith in the Presbyterian Church, see the announcement in the bulletin about our inquirers class. And if you're on session, we will meet immediately following worship. We're glad you're here. If you would turn to those that are sitting far away from you and welcome them with the peace of Jesus Christ. How's Kit? Doing good?
Hi, girl.
His brother.
He's a Christ.
Okay, he would appreciate that. Yeah. He's having to do
it. Well, I mean, after that.
Pastor Matt is retired. Yeah. As you're being seated, do keep all the people on the prayer list in your prayers, which I know you have been so faithful to do. Barbara, that's with us today, she's going to be going to MD Anderson this week for some real important tests, and I know that she would covet any prayers that you want to send her way. But may the peace of Christ be with you all.
And also with you.
Jesus is the way.
Jesus is the truth.
Jesus is the life.
Jesus is the
Jesus is our Alpha and Omega.
Let us worship the Lord, and let us do so with our prayers. Oh Lord, we ask this morning that you would awaken us from our slumber. As we open our eyes to the possibility of faith, may we begin to see the renewal that you offer us in the gift of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. As we encounter his love, as we witness his ministry, as we hear his life-giving word, may desire in our hearts be to put you first, knowing that you are a great God who is always steadfast in working for the benefit of us, your people. Send your Holy Spirit to breathe your breath into our tired and often wearied lives, that we would find once again the joy of being lifted up into your presence. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit is one God, now and forever. Amen. And we'll praise God by singing hymn 482. If you'll grab your pew hymnal, let's stand and sing, "Praise Ye the Lord, the Almighty." You may be seated. You know, we confess our sin together because what we share in common is we are all daily dependent upon God's grace. In some way or another, we all sin, fall short of God's intended holiness and perfection. But what I love about the Bible is we often hear this word covenant, but what it means is God has chosen to bind himself to us through his promises. I don't know why, because it seems like in this relationship we don't always keep our end of the bargain. But the good news is God always does. It doesn't matter how bad or how often or how much we blow it. God is that prodigal father who is always eager to run out and welcome anyone that chooses to come home to him. So with that in mind, let us together confess our sin. Eternal God, whose covenant with us is never broken, we confess that we fail to fulfill your will. Though you have bound yourself to us, we will not bind ourselves to you. In Jesus Christ, you serve us freely, but we refuse your love and withhold ourselves from others. We do not love you fully or love others as you command. In your mercy, forgive and cleanse us. Unite us with Christ, the vine in which we grow in grace. Amen. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Know that thanks be to Jesus Christ, you are indeed forgiven and be at peace. And it's my prayer that that good news, when heard, not only makes our heart leap with joy, but may it be such a good word that we're willing to spring to our feet and praise God, which is what we'll do now as we sing the Gloria Patri. Plates during this moment of worship, but the Christian life is an offering of ourselves to God, not just our coin, and we hope that this moment reminds you of that. It is in giving of ourselves to the divine purpose that we discover God's greatest blessings. Jesus told us the man with two tunics should share with him who has none. And the one who has food should do the same. So responding to God's grace, let us share our blessings with the church and with the world.
Thank you.
God, like the loaves and the fishes that were placed into the hands of Jesus Christ, we ask that you would bless them and multiply them so that many are fed by the worship and ministry of this, your church. Thank you for giving us so many blessings and enabling us to have gifts and talents and resources to share. But again, may we use them to continue that ministry of Jesus, who is our Savior. Amen. You may be seated unless you're one of our young ones. And I think our young one is going to come up and be with me today. And I really am glad that you're here, Lexi. Thanks for being a part of what we're going to talk about in just a minute. What I have here is some stickers. They all say the exact same thing. They have three letters. What are those three letters? N-G-U. Why don't you hold that for me? Now, what I want you to do, Lexi, and maybe the people in the congregation can help you. I'm going to tell you a story that's in the Bible, and it's about a woman who had to keep asking a judge to help her. And she had to keep asking. And these three letters represent three words that describe that woman. And so what I want you and the congregation to do is see what N-G-U, what words with the letter N, G, and U could be used to describe this woman. It's in the Gospel of Luke, and Jesus tells this story about a woman who went to a judge. She went to the judge and she said, "You know, my rights are being violated. Protect me." And at first the judge refused to do anything, but the woman just kept asking him. Finally, the judge said, "You know, this woman's driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is just wearing me out with her many, many requests." After Jesus told that story, he said, "Learn a lesson from the judge. Even though he gave a fair decision in the end to the woman, don't you think God will step in and help his children when they keep crying out for help? Won't God stick up for his children when they ask? I assure you, God will." I don't know, Lexi, if you've ever found yourself in a situation where you wanted to give up. I don't know if you ever had a problem with your schoolwork. I remember in college I had this thing called algebra. College algebra. I wasn't very good at it. I didn't understand it. And you know what? It was so hard. I really didn't want to go to class. I didn't see the point in doing the homework. And there were many a times where I'd walk into that room and listen to the professor and look at all these funny numbers and letters, and I'd just say, "Lord Jesus, help me." But I wanted to give up. I didn't think I could pass that class. I know that some kids at school get bullied, and when they're bullied, they want to quit going. They want to give up because it's just not a fun place to be. But Jesus wants us to learn from this story about the woman and the judge that when we think about God, our Heavenly Father, we need to realize God's better than that judge. God loves us. And God wants to do good things for us. God wants what's best for you. And God has the wisdom and the ability to see to it happens. So God loves it when you go to him. And God doesn't want you to get tired of going to him. God wants you, if you need anything today, God would love it if you'd come into his presence in prayer and say, God, I need you. He'd love it if tomorrow you came and said, hey, God, guess what's going on in my life? God is going to love it anytime that you turn to him. And he doesn't want us to give up on going into his presence. Now, the stickers, NGU. Any guess what three words those might stand for? Any of y'all want to take a stab? NGU. All right, Mary, never give up. You know, life can be hard. It can cause us to give in, give up, and quit. But God says, when it comes to getting with me, don't give up. I always am ready to be with you, and I'm always ready to act for you. So never give up on coming to me. There was a song that I was taught long ago, and the words were, never give up, never give up. When all looks hopeless, never give up. Ask Jesus for the strength you need. And remember, never give up. What I'd like you to do is peel off one of those stickers. And you can put it anywhere you want. You can put it on your arm, your forehead. You can put it on your dress. Just put it somewhere to, and anytime you look at it today, remember, never give up. Because also the G and then you and the U, God loves you. And he wants you to never give up on going to him. So remember that whenever you look at that gold sticker that says NGU. Why don't we pray and give God thanks? Let's pray. God, we're happy and pleased to know that you hear us when we pray. And we also are just joyful to know that you answer our prayers in the way that is best for us. So help us to put our trust in you each and every day and never give up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, Lexi, for coming up here. Y'all give her a round of applause for helping us out with that. And we're going to sing our next hymn of praise, which is going to be, Make Me a Blessing. You'll find that in your bulletin. The words to that are in your bulletin. So let's stand and sing that together, Make Me a Blessing. We'll read John 15. And, you know, Jesus, when he taught and he preached, he was talking to a very agrarian culture. And so he uses this analogy of a plant. And what he wants us to know as he talks about a vine with its branches is he's telling us, you know, if you connect with me, I will give you everything that's mine. What's in me will flow out of me into you. So all of those heavenly resources that Jesus had at his disposal to use in fulfilling the mission that God had gave him, he said, look, if you connect with me, I'm going to see to it that all that flows to you. And guess what? Your life will bear fruit. Fruit to the glory of God the Father. And so let's hear of this opportunity that is before us this day. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. And if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. And as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I've said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And now Jesus is going to talk about how far his love will go. He says, no one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You're my friends if you do what I command you. I don't call you servants any longer, because a servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I've made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I'm giving you these commands so that you may love one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Oh, I speak with the tongue.
We're going to go into the Old Testament today, and we're going to hear some prophetic words from Jeremiah, the prophet. You see, Jesus is, as a Christian anyway, Jesus is our Lord. But interestingly enough, even though we may wisely want that and desire that for Him to rule and have authority over our lives with that sacrificial, unconditional, steadfast, faithful love of His, there are things that can seek to try and dethrone Him so that they can master our lives, so that they may influence us towards another path or even get us to believe different things. So Jeremiah knows that's happened to his people, and he's going to try and give a wake-up call to a whole entire nation that has fallen into a very deep sleep. So I'm going to read to you from Jeremiah 4. If you follow along, I'm going to read verse 11 and 12, and then I'm going to jump over to verse 22 through 28. But before I read, let's ask God's blessing. God, we've been hearing Your word go forth in this worship service, but let us remember it's not just any word. It is the life-giving word. It is that word that creates and encourages faith and hope, trust and confidence in You. So continue speaking to our lives. And may we be open not only to hearing and receiving what it is You say to us this day, but may we be willing to let it mold us and shape us more into the image and likeness of Your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Hear the word of God. At that time, it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a hot wind comes from Me out of the bare heights in the desert toward My people, not to winnow or cleanse, a wind too strong for that. Now it is I who speak in judgment against them. For My people are foolish. They don't know Me. They're stupid children. They have no understanding. They're skilled in doing evil and do not know how to do good. I've looked on the earth and lo, it was waste and void, and to the heavens and they had no light. I looked on the mountains, and lo, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and lo, there was no one at all, and all the birds of the air had fled. And I looked, and lo, the fruitful land was a desert, and all its cities were laid in ruins before the Lord, before His fierce anger. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be a desolation, yet I will not make a full end. Because of this, the earth shall mourn and the heavens above grow black. For I've spoken, I've purposed, I've not relented, nor will I turn back. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You came this morning for good news, right? It's a different kind of passage. With all the GPS tracking that we have today, this word comes to us because I think that even though we have all these GPS devices, We still find it hard to find our way because we seem to live in a very confused world. You know, my phone has an actual compass on it, but it's not a real compass. I don't know if y'all ever, as a child or a Boy Scout, or if you ever used a real compass, but you remember how it had the north, the south, the east, and the west, and the metal pointer. You see, the metal needle that was in the center of the dial had a natural attraction to the magnetic forces of the Earth's north and south poles, and that's why you could hold it. It would always point to the north and south poles. What's interesting about the history of the compass is that when iron ships were invented, sailors found that their compasses aboard those iron ships could give aberrant, mistaken readings. You see, all that iron in the ship distorted the magnetic forces in it. It caused the needle to often point in the wrong direction. And so to correct the situation, the compass that was on board these iron ships was always placed in an elevated spot. You see, it was placed in an elevated spot where from above it could operate without those aberrations. Lifting it higher seemed to work. It alleviated those mistakes and it enabled the sailors to set their proper course. Lifting that compass higher meant for them they could not only set sail, but they could stay on course and end up in that place they intended. Imagine, though, what it'd be like if they hadn't found a fix on those iron ships when all this crazy stuff started happening. Just picture if you're across the Atlantic over at, say, Britain. You want to sail across the ocean to New York. And say that when you set sail, you're off course by only 1 degree. You know, 1 degree, you may not even notice that you're off. Because, I mean, 1 degree is not much at all. But if I'm going to go this way and I'm off by 1 degree, guess what happens as I go farther and farther and farther and farther and farther? Instead of ending up here, I'm now way down. I'm in Florida. Something went wrong. And I may not realize that until I arrive. When we hear Jeremiah speak with intense judgment, he's hoping and praying that people will wake up and focus their attention, their desires, and their affections on God. He wants the people to take God seriously because they've been so misguided by worldly influences and false prophets who say, hey, don't worry about it. All is well. There's not anything wrong. Sayers at that time were saying, it's not a big deal to operate without your compass. It's not that big a deal to seek after other gods or many gods or no gods at all. You'll be all right. And before you say to yourself, well, hey, I know I'm good with God, even if the rest of the world doesn't seem to be quite so, Jeremiah, we must remember, is speaking to who? God's people. He's speaking to the people of Judah. He's speaking to the covenant people. Just like the Pharisees that Jesus encountered in the New Testament, the people of Jeremiah's day, God's people, are drunk with a false sense of confidence. They have a definite indifference to the divine. And they think it's no big deal. As a result, they cannot see themselves as God does. Their culture is a reminder of the Sodom and the Gomorrah that we could read about earlier in the book of Genesis. You see, the people are more skilled in sinful living than they are a holy lifestyle. The people don't anticipate God's judgment. In the present, they are comfortable, at least comfortable enough to have no real need for concern. They feel secure in their way of life and the things that they have around them. But Jeremiah the prophet, he knows that what they think, or that when they think they will be safe, isn't going to turn out being safe. And so he tries to warn them to quit being so complacent and to turn back to God. He knew that their lives were desperate for renewal, even though they didn't even realize it. So as it did with all of God's people in Judah, these conditions, believe it or not, can exist in the church and not only be seen in our wider society. It's very interesting that the words I want to share with you now are from 1948, a long time ago. In 1948, in an Armistice Day address, General Omar Bradley said this: "We have too many people of science and too few people of God. We have grasped the mystery of the atom and have rejected the Sermon on the Mount. Ours is a world of nuclear giants and ethical infants. We know more about war than we know about peace, more about killing than we know about living." And I share those remarks made so long ago because his remarks point to intellectual and technological advance, but a decline in what is good and decent. I want you to ask yourself this. I think it's a great question for today. Has all of our technological advancements, all these things that we've invented over the last 25 or 50 years, made us a more content society? Have they made us a more happy and joyful and satisfied people? Are we pleased? Is society pleased with where it is right now today after all these inventions? Do we truly feel better off than we were, say, 50 years ago? I think the answer to that question is rather revealing. The other day I was messing with my TV, and I was holding the remote control in my hand, which of course I'm quite adept at doing. And y'all know that I have a very corny sense of humor. But I was watching TV, had the remote in my hand, and I was on some show. I don't know if it was The Bachelor or what, but I looked at the remote and I saw the button that was for brightness. And I thought, wouldn't it be great if I could just hit the brightness button and it would make this show more intellectual, brighter? Because it seemed like what I was watching was really stupid. I grinned as I wished I could use it to turn up the intelligence level of some of the programs that I saw scheduled, but the reality is there was more being broadcast that was dark rather than light. And I realized that the remote control must mean something else. Verse 23 of Jeremiah's passage. It describes the prophet as looking out, and he says, "And lo, the earth was waste and void, and to the heavens, and they had no light. I looked to the mountains, and lo, they were quaking, and the hills moved to and fro." The quaking of the very foundations of creation point to a very unique power, a power that can return creation back to the original darkness and chaos that is described in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. There it says in Genesis 1 and 2, "In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was what? Formless, void, and darkness covered the face of the deep." When the prophet looked around, he saw a world dissolving and unraveling into the unordered chaos, a world returning to waste and void, light being replaced by darkness, mountains and hills, symbols of stability shaking, the fertile returning to desolate. All those things that made life possible would be gone. And Jeremiah knew that when we get complacent, or as Jesus tells us in the New Testament, lukewarm, we can end up way off course and return or end up in that place of formless, void, and darkness. A biblical commentator I read said this: "Jeremiah's vision of chaos emerges spiritually from his deep involvement with people who are heedless of divine standards and skeptical that God will really judge them." And the writer went on to say, does this not sound familiar to Western ears? Is it not a case that Western society has essentially capitulated to the demands of secular pluralism that moral and value-based judgments be restricted to the private realm, where they will not intrude on public policy decisions? And does the rising perception that society is spinning out of moral control because of its spiritual bankruptcy not point to a future of chaos? If that's true, what do we do? You see, the entire nation of Judah, God's people, are being critiqued. And so we must never forget, God not only judges individuals, but we see here in Jeremiah, God deals with bodies as a whole, even his own and even his church. Like Sodom and Gomorrah, God can judge corporate guilt. Even if we think that individually we're right with God, we're not an island. The church is not an island. We're not only connected to one another, but we're connected to God. Individually, we make up the character of the church. And the church is a part of a larger society and a part of our nation's manifold character. So could it be that the prophetic voice of Jeremiah drives the reader of this passage to seek moral and spiritual renewal for ourselves and for our neighbors? Never before has the church needed renewal and a reclamation of its prophetic voice in the world. The disintegration of communal life experienced in the world today is the inevitable outworking of moral and spiritual failure. And the words here again in Jeremiah verse 22 regarding stupid children get our attention. The description is combined with being foolish, for the people no longer listen to God, and they certainly don't put God first. They don't know God's word, and they don't examine their own character by the light that it gives. And so, like a rebellious child who thinks they know what is best and doesn't pay heed to the parents' advice, they really don't listen, and they live their own way, not realizing their compass is broken. The prophetic voice from all Christians is needed when the Holy Spirit seems to never move us. It's needed when the Word of God no longer brings us to our feet in confident hope or inspire us to say in our hearts when we hear it, "Thanks be to God." The prophetic voice is needed when the call to ministry is met with, "No thanks, I'm too busy." It's needed when worship is seen as not vital to our survival or service. It's needed when stewardship is seen as an unwelcome call. When a mother eagle builds her nest, she starts with thorns and broken branches, even pieces of rock. Some of these things seem unsuitable for her project, but as her nest, her very sturdy nest, nears completion, it's lined finally and thankfully with a padding of feathers and fur from other animals the eagle has killed. That means the finished nest is now comfortable, it's soft, it's warm, it's cozy, it's suitable for her eggs. By the time those eggs hatch and the baby eagles are able to fly, the comfort of the nest makes them very reluctant to leave. So what does the mother eagle do? She starts stirring up the nest. With her strong talons, she starts to strip the nest of its fur and its feathers. She exposes the harsh surface underneath. And lo and behold, the young eagles are more apt to not only leave, but learn how to fly and soar high above, which is what they were created by God to do. So the prophetic voice of God that we hear in the Bible often serves as a way to assess and weigh the value of our human commitments and involvements. It can stir up the comfortable nest that we've made for ourselves. And any prophetic voice of Christians, individually or as the body of Christ, the church, doesn't just name and describe sin. It also awakens people to the reality they can awaken and repent, that renewal and the hope of setting sail on course is a real option of all the ones out there, and their living can take on a whole new direction. And that's good news. I hope we're aware God is faithful even when we're not. And because of this, we must rely on God's grace and be aware of taking it for granted. For God always rejoices in the lost sheep that is now found. For Scripture tells us that the journey of faith is one of failure and forgiveness, chaos and covenant, sin and salvation, death, and thank goodness, resurrected life, endings with transformative new beginnings. Let God awaken us to what is possible when we remain connected to Him. Amen. And because we've heard God's word and we have a good idea of what we believe. Let's show our connection to God as we stand and declare our faith. Let's do so using the words of the Apostles' Creed, which you'll find printed there in your bulletin. But let us share our faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. And let us go to God in prayer. God, I know that I, for one, am glad that you are not weary of us, your people, that we can surely count on your faithfulness to us. Your goodness never fails, your promises never end. You do accomplish your will. And so we thank you for the hope and the confident joy that gives us as we face the days in which we live. And even if life might have individual uncertainty about it, or if the future of our nation or world is full of question marks, remind us that there is no question as to whether or not we can enter your kingdom and experience the privilege and joy of living as your people. And I pray that that opportunity would be one that we share with the world, that we tell them about the sacrificial love and the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who went and died so that we could live, who was sacrificed on a cross so that our sins could be forgiven, who rose from the grave so that we could march on in victory. Let your churches everywhere not be bashful in sharing such a wonderful message of love and hope with the world around it. We do ask that through our lives individually and corporately, we could point people to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that by knowing us, they somehow get to know Jesus better. I pray, too, that you would be with those that do know you and do call on your name, but they find that they're living on the margins or that they are facing challenges that seem to outweigh present resources. Let your might be unleashed to heal those that are sick, to comfort those that struggle. And may you send other people of faith around them to encourage them to continue running the race with perseverance. Lord, there's people we love that have cancer. We want you to heal them. There's people that are weak and they have broken bones and they're finding it hard to just take daily steps in their life. And I pray that you would be their strength and their energy. For whether it be physical or spiritual or emotional, We know our health and our life is truly found in you. So receive us and wrap your arms of love around us as we turn to you and come to you praying the way in which Jesus taught us by praying together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may have the words memorized by now, but if you haven't, the song Make Me a Servant is printed there in your bulletin. Let's stand and sing that as our going out song, Make Me a Servant. As you go forth to serve the Lord as you rejoice in the presence and power of His Holy Spirit that is with you now and always. Amen.